Good morning, church. Great to see you all. I continue to pray for Joel as he is taking care of his father, and he's been a great service to the church and as an elder, but he's just has a family situation that he really needs to take care of. So continue to keep Joel in your prayers, a dear brother, and we're grateful for him for the time that he was on the elder board. Turn your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Today, we're going to continue our study in this letter. And we're going to be looking at chapter 1, starting in verse 5, going to verse 8. I'll read that now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Today we're going to be looking at gospel fruit. Now, all right, the gospel can only be received in one way. We talked about that last week, right? That was Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard the word of truth, the gospel. You can only hear the gospel. That's how you receive it. It must be heard. The word entails hearing, understanding, listening, right? You follow. Hearing is essential. You know, I taught kids in high school, and they would all listen, but none of them would hear, right? No. You got to hear what I'm telling you. You got to understand and obey. That's how you receive the gospel truth. By hearing his word of truth, the gospel, faith takes root in our hearts. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the root of our faith is nourished and sustained by God's word. But how does God want us to live the rest of our life? We hear the gospel, right? We nod, we agree, we thumbs up, we amen. But what do we do after? Let's put it another way. If our faith in Christ through hearing God's word is the root, then what is the rest of the tree supposed to look like? It's really a practical question. How does a transformed believer live in faith? We all agree on the root. It's faith in Christ. But once we start to talk about life in Christ, then things start to get confusing. And then you'll start to hear things like, well, everybody's different. It's complicated. That's your preference, or we just won't be able to agree. And it's not surprising. 54% of Americans agree religious belief is a matter of personal opinion, not objective truth. It's not about objective truth, it's just personal opinion. That's what makes religious belief. Right, many Christians, they believe in the gospel. They'll take that part. They'll take being saved from hell. But then everything else, well, it's kind of a matter of opinion. And most Christians are fine with this, right? There are many different types of trees. There's maples and pines. There's sycamores and oaks, right? There's even some rhododendrons and hydrangeas, right? It's everything's blossoming, right? You can't avoid it. Diversity is good, right? That's what the world tells us. But there's a problem. If we're all growing from the same root, faith in Jesus Christ, then why do we all look so different? Right? Shouldn't we all look similar? I'm not talking about different talents and backgrounds, ethnicities or abilities. I'm not talking about a bunch of yes men or robots. It's just simple. If we're all growing from Christ and towards Christ to look more like him, then shouldn't we all look more like him? Shouldn't we all be strong oaks, growing at different rates with varied abilities and attributes? But our fruit should all be the same because our root is the same. Today we're going to look at gospel fruit. Right? We're going to consider the forest of truth that Paul presents us. He's going to present this in three different evidences. He talked about the gospel. We hear, we believe. We were once dead in our sin. We have the light of the world enter. We are given faith and we believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the truth. But how do we live? What's the fruit look like? In this forest, I want us to focus on a single tree. From here, we're going to pull down our gospel fruit. So imagine you're standing at this tree. You're standing at the base of it. There's many trees in Mechanicsville, right? So it shouldn't be hard, right? This is like my hometown, many trees. So we're looking up. You're looking at the crown of the tree, all of its branches, all of its leaves. That's the first part. This is the world. The world, there's evidence in the world, the gospel fruit. We see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, just as. There's going to be three just as statements. These are three evidences for the gospel fruit. The first is just as in all the world also, it is constantly increasing. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. That's the first evidence. This tree is growing. We're looking at the crown of the tree, all the leaves, all the branches. That's the world. That's where we see the gospel fruit. Now trace your eyes down from the crown to a single branch. Right, this is the church. This is the second evidence of gospel fruit. You see this in the second half of verse 6. Even as, or just as, it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. More gospel fruit. We see it in the crown, the branches, the leaves, that's the world. Now we trace it down a single branch, that's the church. Gospel fruit in the world, gospel fruit in the church. And now we're going to see gospel fruit in the trunk of this tree, and really the pastor of the church at Colossae. Well, follow me, continue. We're going to see this in Epaphras, chapter 1, verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. I hope everyone has that tree in your mind. That's going to be the outline for our text for today. It's the world. We're going to see gospel fruit in the world. It's the crown of the tree. We're going to see gospel fruit in the church. That's the branch. And we're going to see gospel fruit in the pastor. That's the trunk of the tree. Every part of this tree promotes growth and produces fruit. The picture of this tree, you got to have it in your mind. It's going to allow you to examine your life, to really see if you have gospel fruit. Are you a vibrant tree? Part of the crown, part of the branches producing fruit, or are you dead wood, right? A snag, Christian. A snag's a dead tree. It's a standing dead tree. It's a root, has a root, but no fruit. As a young boy, I'd walk through the woods in upstate New York, and there's a lot of it, and a lot of pine trees. You can never really see a snag. As you enter the forest, everything looks alive. It looks vibrant. You can't see a snag tree very easily when you look on the outside. Once you start to walk through the forest, it's obvious what trees are alive and what trees are dead. A snag tree is bleached white by the sun. It's full of holes. And you know, just one push will send that thing to the ground. A snag tree. I want us to approach ourselves. And I want us to think, am I producing fruit? I want us to examine ourselves. Because it's obvious when you see a snag tree. Everybody sees it. But do you? So let's look at the world. Let's look at the crown of this tree. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. I'll read it one more time. Here we will see gospel fruit in the world. This is Paul's first evidence for the gospel. This is how we know it's true. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Here we see our first gospel fruit. It's in the world. The world is cosmos in the Greek. That really speaks to just every human on earth, right? This doesn't mean the gospel has been received by every person, but it means that it's open to every person. All types of people, Jew and Gentile, can now participate in God's plan. The cosmos, the world, rich and poor, can come to know the Savior. And these people are outside of Colossae, right? They're up in that tree. We can't touch them, but we can see them. And the first fruit we're going to shake down is what? Well, it's that they're constantly bearing fruit. It's the first fruit in this tree. Constantly bearing fruit. It's a verb. It's in the present tense, and it's a participle. It's like running or jumping. It means there's something that they're doing. They're continuing to do it in the present. They're constantly bearing fruit. That's why it's translated that way. And this term, this bearing fruit, it speaks to production, but it speaks to production on the inside. It speaks to a productive inner life. Right? This is not a tree with a rotten core. You don't just look good superficially. You have life with God. You're all right on the inside, right? You have a productive spiritual life. You're a genuine Christian. That's the whole point. That's the entire point of being a Christian, right? To have productive inner life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, this is the will of God. What's the will of God? This is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you produce fruit for God on the inside. Not that you have five suits for Sunday, but so that you love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Paul knows what he's doing, right? He's giving them a gut check, a reality check. You need to produce fruit inside. This isn't a works-based religion. This isn't based on the law. And Paul's reminding them because what's one of the problems at the church at Colossae? Legalism, remember? Legalism. We read about that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You see, the people were being deceived, misled because of legalism. We think of legalism is like this. Don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls that do, right? That's legalism, right? But legalism isn't just that. Legalism is any tradition, any teaching outside of what God has said explicitly in his word. That's what they're doing. They're taking those teachings and they're saying, look at me. Look at how spiritual I am. Look at how mature I am. But they don't have a productive inner life. They don't have a relationship with God. It's all for show. It's all superficial. It's all masquerade. You can see it again here, Colossians chapter 2, verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It says these are all teachings of men, self-made religion. It's about a productive inner life, a heart that loves God. And Jesus says the same thing. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Jesus repeats this very concept. He's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's saying, hey, you guys don't get it. Right? It's not about what you look like on the outside. It's not about what laws and traditions you uphold. It's about your heart before God and a heart before God that obeys his word. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. He says their heart is far away. How do we know their heart's far away? They teach as doctrine. They teach as truth their own teachings. Hey, this is what we do. This is the truth. That's a broken formula. It's a false claim. Because you do it this way doesn't make it true. God says it. It's true. That's what you do. God has to say it, then it's true, and that's what you do. And that's what gives you a productive inner life. It's what makes you worship God. And we read more about this productive inner life or this spiritual fruit in Galatians chapter 5. That's what we read today, but it's helpful to go there. What does it look like? Pastor, how do I know if I have a productive inner life? You know, I'm dotting the I's and crossing the T's, but I still don't know if I have a relationship with God. What does this look like? Go to Galatians chapter 5. As we shake the tree and find fruit, we're going to find the fruit of the Spirit's going to fall out, at least in the beginning here. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who have belonged to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Productive inner life has a heart of love, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit. And there's something I want us to notice here as we look at this. Look again at those attributes. There's something common in all of them. They're all interpersonal virtues, which means it takes two. Right? We've talked about this before. You can't be loving without another person to love. You can't be patient without someone testing your patience. Right? These are experienced internally, but they're tested externally, which shows that it's so important that we're together. Right? This can't be practiced alone. Isn't that interesting? Right? We're thinking about how to have a productive inner life. How do we have a productive inner life? Well, the scripture tells us you must be with others. Wait, I thought I had to go away and recharge. Oh, no, that's wrong. You need to be with others. Your relationship with the Lord, your personal faith is dependent on this body, on this church. You cannot bear fruit alone. If you try, you will fail without exception. And there's Kate, you can just look through history. Every man, every woman that's divided themselves from the church, no matter how theologically deep or intellectual they are, fall. We need each other to grow in gospel fruit. That's accountability. And naturally, this need for each other, it spreads the gospel. And when I use that word, spread the gospel, I want you to have in your mind love. Right, you might not know why right now, but I'll explain it in a little bit. When we bear productive inner fruit, the gospel will spread. How? Because of love. Love for each other. Follow this next phrase. Back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Bearing fruit, having a productive inner life, what does it lead to? It leads to increasing. Say growing. Some versions even translate it spreading abroad. The gospel bears productive inner fruit in your life, and then the gospel spreads. This is gospel fruit. It's the crown of the tree. It's massive. Right, you look up. This is the love that every believer has throughout all history. The gospel spreads around the world. It grows. It bears fruit. It's changing the hearts of men and women. It's causing them to think about others over themselves. And this is how the gospel spreads. And it comes down to a simple word, love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the action. As it changes your inside, you love. You think about others before yourself. You think about God's word and what it says over what you desire. And you love. Jesus speaks about this as well. Look at John chapter 13. Bearing fruit, having a productive inner life and relationship with God, demands we love each other. They're opposite sides of the same coin. So important. John 13, verse 34. Jesus speaks to his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love. That's what bears fruit. That's what allows the gospel to grow. Right? We have some plants, flowers at the house, and I'm blanking on the name that my daughter has for one of them, but it has many flowers. She loves this plant. And it just keeps growing and growing and multiplying and multiplying because it has countless flowers. They're all open. Think about love as the same thing. The more love we have, the more we're open to others, the more the gospel will grow and spread. This is how it works. It can't spread from a rock. It needs to spread from a flower that's open, ready to love and care for others. That's gospel fruit. And we see it in the world. We see it everywhere. There's evidence in countless places. But I'll just give you one practical one. Number of Christians annually in China since 1979 has increased by by 10%. That's incredible. This will be the largest Christian population in the world in 2030. China is also the most systematically persecuted population in the world. So why is the gospel able to grow and spread there? Well, it's simple. They have a greater love. That's really what it comes down to. How do you grow your church? How do you spread the gospel abroad? You love one another, right? Imagine a church where people are fixed on the needs of others. So it's not, you're not saying, hey, this is my ministry, this is what I do. You're saying, how can I minister to you? How can I open up my heart and give you what you need to grow in spiritual fruit, in gospel fruit? That's a big difference, right? The first is based on self, worshiping you. The second is based on sacrifice, selflessness, worshiping God. That's the crown. That's the first two evidences of gospel fruit. The gospel must change you, who you are on the inside. And it must abound, it must grow, it must spread. Because there's flowers, the plant will grow. It's the same with a Christian. Because there's love, it will grow. Now let's look at the branches. I want us to look at the crown of the tree. That's everything, right? The leaves, the branches. I want us to now trace down a single branch. Right? This is the church. And this is more personal, right? This is looking to you. It's looking to us. Every member in the local church. We see the start in Colossians chapter 1, the second half of verse 6. Just as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Let's taste more gospel fruit. We find this fruit here. We find it specifically in this word here. Here. It's a kuo. It's the same word that's been used above, right? You hear the gospel. The word has the connotation of you hear and you understand, and even the implicit that you obey. So why should this be fruit? I thought you heard the gospel. You believed. You heard that you have salvation. You believed. And then you live as a Christian. It's done. It's over. That's how a lot of Christians are, right? They got the gospel. I understood it. I heard it. And most of the times when people hear the gospel and they say, I heard that in the past and I believed, they heard that they're saved from sin, right? They're not going to go to hell. It normally doesn't mean that they're going to live a holy and perfect life, right? The only thing that they tend to hear is, hey, I'm saved from my sin. Whatever you do after, well, that's kind of up to you. Everything else, it's too confusing. It's difficult. It's complicated. And so I'll leave that for someone else to understand, for someone else to practice and do. But here's the problem. You only get half the gospel. If it's just about being saved from hell, you are on the first stepping stone on a long path to heaven. The gospel, the righteousness of Christ, is given to us. It's accounted to us. But that gives us a new life. Remember, we talked about the gospel? It's victory. It's victory. It's victory over sin, over death, and over self. Right? So if you're a believer and you're saying, hey, another day, same struggles, that's not the Christian life. Our circumstances may not change, but our heart towards those circumstances, it must change. If you just claim the righteousness of Christ without a righteous life, you are dead in your sin. It's got to change you. This fruit, the fruit of the gospel, it proves the root. It proves that you're firmly grounded. And that's why we use this word akuo, and that's why I want to go back to it. It's so important. Because it's not just talking about a moment. It's not just talking about, I heard the gospel in the past. It's not talking about a one and done, I prayed a prayer. It's talking about a moment in the past, that's true. But it's talking about a moment in the past which has implications and results in the present. Akuo, it's to hear. What does this mean? How does your gospel fruit here? It's this. We have forever become hearers. We hear. We have heard God's word in the past, and this moment changed us forever. Now we hear. God's word. You had a pair of headphones playing music. You take them off, and now you can forever hear the truth. Where's Paul going with this? Well, this is an attack on spiritualism. It's an attack on hyper-emotionalism. It's an attack on really everything that our current culture holds dear. It's see it, believe it. Right? Before we became hearers, we were seers. We were doers. We were feelers. But now we have been forever changed to be hearers, which means we are totally dependent on this word. If this word doesn't change us, then it's not from God. If we feel like it, if we think it's a good idea, who cares? Because we are no longer seers or doers or feelers. We are hearers of God's word. It should change everything. What does God say? It's not about tradition, and it's not about emotion. It's not about what you see or what you think or what you feel. Paul knows what he's doing, right? Even in the intro, he's attacking these two false theologies, false philosophies. Look at Colossians chapter 2, 18. This is where he's going. This is what he's attacking when he says, you are hearers. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize of victory by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Seems like a good idea. I've seen it. I believed it. That's not a hearer. That's not a Christian. A Christian says, it's right here. I'm a hearer. I'm a believer in this, not in this. In Colossae, they had this problem. Historians can't really identify what it is. It's kind of a new problem with this legalism and this spiritualism. But later, a later form of this spiritualism would come to the forefront, and it would be called Gnosticism. Gnosticism is hyper-spiritualism, really what they're starting. The infancy is here in Colossae. And Gnosticism says information is above, right? Information is above. How do you access this information? Well, first it begins with seeing. You have to see it. And you have a vision in your mind. Then you have access to God, and then you worship. How many Christians are like that? First, you need to see it, feel it, you could say, have an emotion. Then you have a vision in your mind about it. Oh, that must be true. Now you have access to God. That's not the gospel. That's not how we have access to God. That is a lie of the world. If you haven't interacted with God through his word, then you're misled. And you're not worshiping what you think you are. You're worshiping a feeling, an emotion, a thought, a concept. You're not worshiping God. This is what Christianity is. You hear. You understand. You obey. You worship. That's true worship. That's worship that honors God. You come in submission to his word. You say, how high should I jump? He'll tell you. That's what worship is. There's an illustration here in 1 Samuel. It's an Old Testament one, but it's helpful for us to understand this aspect of worship, of obedience and submission to God's word. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel the prophet brought a message to Saul, King Saul. And he said, you have to kill all the Amalekites. Amalekites. Still didn't get it right. Second service. Amalekites, right? You guys are much more forgiving than high school students. Amalekites, right? You have to kill all the Amalekites. Their king was Agag. You got to kill him too. You got to kill all the animals. Kill everything. That's what God said through the prophet Samuel to Saul. But Saul didn't listen, right? He spared Agag, his prize. And look at me. Look what I've done. He kept these animals. And now Samuel is going to give him a judgment. And this judgment speaks loud and clear. It speaks right into what we're talking about. Look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. and to heed or to listen than the fat of rams. He's saying to hear his word is better than to do his word. That's what he's saying. You have to hear what he's saying first. You think you're acting according to what he wants, but you have to hear and listen. You have to heed, and then you do. And then he compares this, verse 23, for rebellion, going against God's word, is a sin, is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. You have to be so careful. Rebellion to God's word, right? Not understanding what he's saying, not hearing. It's like witchcraft. Right? You think this is right. You think this is true, but are you sure? Because if you're not, then it's like witchcraft. Are you in submission to his word? Our ears must be open to the full counsel of God. We must be hearers. That's what it is to be a Christian, right? We can't pick and choose. Right, you guys know the three monkeys? Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil, right? Well, those hands are removed from the ears now. We are hearers. We can't help but hear. What does God's word say? It must be our demand. We must seek to hear. But maybe how some of you, right, you don't want to look stupid, right? So you just act like you have it all figured out. But you're not fooling anybody, right? Christians are hearers. We're teachable. We're open to God's word. We come and say, I need to learn. I need to know. Or perhaps maybe there's some of you here that prefer to go by your senses, right? What you feel, what you see. This is not uncommon in Christianity, right? 20% of evangelical Christians say that they would do something forbidden in the Bible if the Holy Spirit told them to do it. That's almost 1 in 4 Christians. That's scary. You got to check yourself. You check yourself with this, with the word. The Holy Spirit only operates with the power of the word. The Holy Spirit's telling you to do something forbidden in the word. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's divination. It's witchcraft. It's dangerous. And it's contrary to gospel fruit. Right? We are hearers. We put to pass what we see, what we feel, what we think. And now we hear. We hear God's word. And this gospel fruit leads to the next, right? As we shake the branches, we're shaking this branch, still it's the local church. Hearing leads to understanding. So go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Just as you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Hearing leads to understanding. Someone who hears opens up their ears and they now get it. That word for understanding, it's epignosko in the Greek. Gnosko is to know. Epi is intensify it. So it means you really know it. Right? It's not just, hey, I can give you a basic outline. It means you know it exactly, completely, through and through. You have a thorough knowledge of what God's word says. It means you really know the word. And it means you're able to apply the word. That's so important, guys. That's so important, brothers and sisters. To know the word, to know this Bible, and to know the theology and the richness and the stories, but not be able to apply it. It's like having a fishing rod with no hook. You can't catch anything. Right? You got to have the hook. That's the whole point of being in the church. We apply his word. It changes us. It challenges our traditions. It removes our spiritualism. And it makes us walk down the straight and narrow path towards him. We're hearers. We understand. We're able to apply the word. And what does this do for us? This changes us. We once participated in the world. We saw. We witnessed. We step back. We move from participation. We're over here. We're performers in the, we're initiating in performance, right? We are watching things. We're watching a performance. As a Christian, as a hearer, you now participate. It's a big difference. You participate, you listen, you learn, you understand. You're not just waiting to be entertained. Performance versus participation. Hearers and understanders participate. They get the plan. They understand what God is saying. Performers, they just sit back and watch. Now, people will say, Pastor, great sermon. Great, thank you. Praise the Lord. What did you get out of it? Right? What did you get out of it? If you didn't get anything out of it, man, I'm bummed. Right? I'm bummed. And some of you are looking at me like, brother, I'm not. I get it, all right? I'm trying. But we're moving from performance to participation. That's got to change you. You got to participate. You got to engage with the material. You got to seek this mastery, this understanding. As a high school teacher, I taught high school students. I taught 1 year. That was enough, right? Taught 1 year for high school students. Great year. But often students would do bad in class, right? And that's always the problem of the teacher. If you're not a teacher, well, now you know. When students do bad, it's always the teacher's fault. So we'd have a parent-teacher meeting. The parent would come in. The student would come in. He's doing really bad. He does great in every other class. Okay, well, must be me. So we'd sit down and say, okay, Johnny, who's never done anything wrong in my class, which isn't true, but don't want to tell his mom that. So, Johnny, where's your notebook for this class? Well, I don't have a notebook. Okay, Johnny, well, it's going to be hard to learn. You know, Johnny, did you attend any of the tests we took? No, I kind of skipped class for all those tests, right? That's not someone who wants to get it. They don't want to hear. They don't want to understand. That needs to mark us. It needs to change us. If you can't apply the word, then you don't really know the word. If you don't really know the word, then you don't hear the word. And you're not teachable. Right? As teachable as you think you are, if you're not seeking and understanding, you're not going to learn. When the Bible says something you agree, it's something you agree with, you nod, right? When the Bible says something you don't agree with, you shrug your shoulders, right? I don't care. Right? I'll figure it out sometime. But it's not going to change me. Nah, doesn't matter. I don't care. Now, some of you are saying, oh, I do care. I care. Okay, well, here's an assessment. When was the last time you heard something preached and it changed an essential part of your life? It really stopped you. I'm not talking about your testimony. I'm not talking about when you came to faith. I'm not talking about being encouraged. I'm not talking about, oh, that's interesting or something I didn't know. I'm talking about you hearing something and saying, wow, I need to change. That's gospel fruit. You hear, you understand, you obey. God's word, it needs to fundamentally change our life. It needs to change everything about us. As we finish up, we're looking at this tree. We're looking at the crown. It's the church. It's the world. You see the fruit. It's abounding. There's love. The gospel spreading. And you see the single branch. We hear, we understand. Now let's look at the trunk as we move our eyes down this tree. The trunk is the pastor, Epaphras. Epaphras' name is really related to Aphrodites, right? The god of love. Epi is to worship. So that's kind of his background, a Greek background. Epaphras is all about love. His name means lovely or lover. And really in this final verse with Epaphras, starting in verse 7, there's a lot of love language. Right, you see this? Epaphras, his name means love. He's our beloved fellow bondservant. Verse 8, he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras is a loving pastor. He's a loving man. I mean, he's already been run out of this church, right? But he's telling Paul, hey, they got great love. That's the kind of man that he is. But how did he get into this position? Right, Paul never went to the church of Colossae. Right, we know that from Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I never see you face to face. So how did Epaphras get in this position? Well, there's really only one option. Colossae is about 100 miles away from Ephesus. In Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, Paul held like a seminary, basically. For 2 years, he taught day after day. And in this school, that's where Epaphras learned the gospel and learned all the deeper truths in which to run the church and encourage the believers. Really, he went to seminary. After this time, ended about 55 AD, Epaphras returned and started the church in Colossae. And since Paul wrote Colossae around 61 AD, Epaphras was at his church for about 4 to 5 years before he was run out. Right? All the legalism, all the spiritualism kicked him out of the church. And that's totally typical for a pastor. Even if you look up today, average pastor, life expectancy, 4 years. Right? Youth pastor, 3 years. Right? You guys were blessed. with Pastor Snyder, that's for sure. You could have had about 7 Pastor Snyders here, or 8 Pastor Snyders, if you had an average pastor. And why do they run him out? Right? Why do they run out Epaphras? I mean, there's millions of reasons why pastors leave churches, but why do they run Epaphras out? And the answer is found in what he did. A deeper understanding in this word, learned. Right? So go to verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras. Learned. Methanano in the Greek. That's the same word for disciple. Making a learner, making a disciple. This word denotes an intellectual process, right? Giving information, but giving information in such a way that you seek to change someone. Well, that makes you uncomfortable, doesn't it? I want to know, but I don't really want to change. No, but that's what Epaphras did. This brother of love, he gave information, intent to change someone. Right? He really got into their business. And he challenged their traditions. He convicted them of their sin. He wanted to produce gospel fruit. That's his goal. His goal is the will of God, your sanctification, your growing in holiness. But instead of hearing, right, they dug in their heels, forcing Epaphras to travel over 1,000 miles to Rome. That's a long walk because he has no other option. He's got to go see Paul. Maybe they'll take Paul's word. This is not a good look for the church, right? This is not, hey, we showed him. But this trial, it produces fruit in Epaphras, gospel fruit. And we can learn from this. Without a doubt, right? He'd been mocked, he'd been derided, he'd been ridiculed and belittled. But this pastor of love, he presses on. And we see it in this term, faithful servant of Christ. So I want to look at that word faithful. We looked at it before, faithful pistos, faithful to the word, faithful to the scriptures, a fidelity to the truth. Ready to fight the good fight. This is ministry. This is what Epaphras committed himself to. And this is gospel fruit. People think ministry is about compromise, right? Right, you got to give a little, you got to get a little. Ministry is not about compromise. It's about conviction. It's about laying down the truth and saying, thus says the Lord. Convicting the church to follow what God says. That's what it is to be faithful. Be a man that stands on the scriptures. You convict the saints with the truth. You remain faithful to God's word despite the cost, because that bears gospel fruit. It bears glorious Christians. Whether that's a pastor or whether that's in the pews, if you stand on the truth, you will witness the growth of glorious Christians. Right, not humdrum holiness, no. Christians who love the Lord, sacrifice for the body, who love each other. J. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, he writes this. He says, at the timber line, where the storm strikes with the most fury, the sturdiest trees are found. And that's Epaphras. He stands on the truth despite the fury of the storm. But how does he do this, right? I get it. I understand what he does. But how? Why does he even do this, right? The leaves fall off, but they'll come back in spring. A branch breaks, a new sapling grows. But a mark carved into the trunk of a tree, it's forever. So why does he do this? How does he persevere? And this is where we see our last gospel fruit. It's in this word, servant of Christ. He's faithful to the truth. But he's also a servant. As everything around him changes, as uncertainty abounds, Epaphras is fixed on his single purpose. He is a servant. It's where we get our word deacon. But who is he a servant of? It's not of the people. It's of Christ. First and foremost, of Christ. Servant means one who gets something done at the command of a superior. That's what Epaphras is doing. He is commanded by Christ to fulfill his commission. No one's personal opinion, expectations, or preferences will sway his path. He serves Christ. I mean, we've all been, right? We've all been at the restaurant with a friend or a family member maybe. And the food comes and they start to give the waiter a hard time, right? And you're going, what's going on? He didn't cook the meal. He didn't have anything to do with it coming out 15 minutes late. Give this person a break. That's the pastor. The pastor is a waiter. And all he does is he brings this. Thus says the Lord. That's what Epaphras did. That's gospel fruit. A man who stripped down and bare and says, this is all I have left. And that produces saints that love the Lord. That produces gospel fruit. We looked at the tree of the gospel fruit, right? The crown, the world, bearing fruit, internal life with God, increasing in love, holding one another accountable as iron sharpens iron. We looked at the branches, the church. We hear and understand. We have forever changed. We no longer interact with the world as the way we did. It's not a performance anymore. We are participants in God's message. We hear. We understand. Then we do. Then we do. We looked at the trunk of the tree, the pastor, a faithful servant of Christ. Right, we can learn from this. There's so much we can draw. This is how God wants us to serve him. And this is how we test the tree. This is how we know if we're a snag Christian, if we're dead wood, or are we a tree in a vibrant forest? Right, it's for us to assess ourselves and know our heart. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ability to come before you and really evaluate our faith. Are we dead men walking? Are we a dead tree standing? Help us to come before you and ask for your help and your hand to guide us and to guard us. Prepare our hearts as we take the Lord's table, as we consider Christ poured out for us, so we may serve him in faithfulness, in love, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.